I hope you had a good day. I keep wondering about this state of yours, though, because last summer we were here and there was a tornado. Today the wind was blowing like wildfire, and I'm beginning to think this is the windy state. I used to be what was called from the Windy City area of Chicago. Most people don't realize that that name had double meaning. It originated because of the politicians. They said they were all just windy. And that's how it got its name, but it's one of the windiest cities there is. But I'm beginning to think Pennsylvania's got to be one of the windiest. Okay, we're all up and running. I would mention last night, what I presented last night is really a condensation of what normally I spend about three nights or four nights doing, and several questions came up. Now I sound like a commercial, but I guess that's what it is. We did write this book in which we put a lot of the material about the European Union in it. The first part of the book is really a Bible study of God's purpose. That's what I spoke on Sunday morning. And we actually have a study guide that goes with that. But then we illustrate the prophecies with the European Union and a thing I called the supra-religion. And I didn't exactly coin that term, but I've certainly pushed it because it describes what I think will be the final worldwide religion of the tribulation period. So if you really are interested in more information, I'd urge you to get the book. I know the author, so you know. I could put in a good word for you. Okay. We'll get going. We have really started on Sunday with God's plan for history, and I suggested the idea of setting the stage, and I'll explain a little more why I like that term so well today. Then last night we spoke about globalization, how the world is pulling together toward a global government, and again setting the stage. So tonight we're going to look at how is Islam lining up, if you will, and getting things set for the events that will occur during the tribulation. I always preface it and say, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to be here during the tribulation. So it becomes, in a sense, an academic study for you about the tribulation, but it loses that academic, because if you have loved people who don't know Christ, they could face it. So that's where it loses the academic study and becomes a heart caring to share Christ. So tonight we're going to look at Islam. Tomorrow night we'll look at Israel. Every day, Israel is in the news. Our president made some statements today to the president of Russia, and Israel is upset. He didn't talk about Israel, and that's what they're wondering, is what did he say in private about Israel? So it's always in the news, things are going. Tonight, as I said, we're going to look at Islam, setting the stage for the final act. In the writings of the prophet Ezekiel, God continues, if you will, to set the stage for this final act of the history as we know it. We always can say at any moment there's at least 1,000 years left in Earth's history, and after that there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and that will go on forever. So there is no such thing as the end of the world. But we are talking about the final act of history in preparation for the millennium and for the new heavens, new earth. In Ezekiel, God is going to deal with what I believe is Islam and its danger both to Israel and to the world around it. Now, we need to understand very carefully that Islam consists of two essential elements. It has a religious element and it has a political element, two major forces in our world today. In looking at the globalization stage, if you will, of this age, God really deals with that first element, the religious, and that I can't explain tonight. We don't have time, but it's in the book. But Islam also is this very strong political, militaristic, aggressive aspect that is a second element that needs to be considered. In terms of its religion, I do believe that ultimately Islam will become merely one of many subordinate religious players, if you will, during the tribulation in the global religion that will emerge during that period of time. It won't control the world as a religion, but it will have a role in those latter days. But in Ezekiel, God deals with this second element of Islam. That's the political element. That includes its military strength that is very real, and in our world today, it's very, very real. The political element is further subdivided again into two more segments. There is the Arab segment, and there is the non-Arab segment. Tomorrow night when we talk about Israel, we'll be looking at that Arab segment of Islam. But tonight we're going to be looking at the non-Arab segment of Islam, and we'll explain just what that is. God used the prophet Ezekiel to record his message for the nation of Israel during Ezekiel's day. But that message also applies to Israel in the future, and interestingly and joyfully, to we as Christians in the future. To ancient Israel, God gave the book of Israel, Ezekiel, to comfort those who were in exile and were in Babylon and were not back in their homeland of Israel. But to the future Israelites and Christians, God reveals events in this book of Ezekiel that will take place in the latter days. Now you can start turning to Ezekiel right now. You will want to turn to Ezekiel 38. And as you're turning and one eye is down at your Bible and one eye is up front, I'll explain to you that really Ezekiel 38 isn't just a segment by itself. I hope you realize your Bible, it's the whole context. You have to understand how each passage, each chapter, they all flow together. It's just not a handy reference book, but it's an entire well-constructed by God book for us to read and understand the events. Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about a promised restoration to the nation of Israel. Remember, when written, they were in Babylon. They were in exile. God says in chapter 36, I'm going to restore you back to the nation. So he describes that. In Ezekiel 37, he's going to illustrate how that process works. And you're all familiar with it. It's the bones that start coming together and then the sinews and the muscles and it becomes an alive being again. That's really explaining the process that God will use in restoring the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel 40 and 42, God describes in great detail the millennial temple during the millennium, gives dimensions and aspects to it to suggest a very real, literal temple. There is going to be a millennial temple on this earth during the millennium. And then in Ezekiel 43, it describes the Lord's return to the temple. The glory returns to the temple and takes seat on the throne of David in the temple in Jerusalem, a literal event in which Jesus Christ will return to Israel and God will be present there. What we're going to look at, obviously, is Ezekiel 38 and 39 in between that, because there we are told the events that will happen in the latter days of history. So if you look at Ezekiel 38, we're going to look just briefly at verse 8. Then actually, I'm going to read the whole passage, and I think I'll just do it right now is the best place so you get the whole context here. Beginning in verse 1, 38, and the word of the Lord came unto me, that's Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers, shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all that thy company that are assembled unto thee. Be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. You shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be set apart or sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years, that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass, at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and a great hailstorms, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. A lengthy passage, but I want to be sure everybody has seen this, because I used to assume everybody already knows the passage. It doesn't work, so this way we've all heard it now. In the latter years, now we always have to remember what those years are. I have mentioned it Sunday morning. I've mentioned it in the evening. In Leviticus 26, God says the day will come when he will remember Israel. In other words, he will change his focus from the church to Israel. You have to remember and never forget that the church and Israel are two distinct, different entities in God's plan and purpose of history. God deals with each separately and in a distinctly different manner. Now, I'm going to hasten to add that salvation has never changed. From the beginning of history to today, people still had to trust God that he would provide salvation from our sins, and that he would do it through the shed blood of the substitute, who we know is Jesus Christ himself. So that never changed. But God's working with these two groups are different. The church age is the time, as I said last night, where God is calling out a bride for his son. When that bride is complete and has been removed to heaven, that's the rapture, for the wedding, because the wedding takes place in heaven, God again will turn to Israel and fulfill his plan for them. Now, the church must be removed at the rapture. So I've put up on the screen there just a quick picture to give you an idea where we fit in time. The rapture of the church is also called the catching up of the church. It's when the bridegroom comes and calls for his bride, and she meets him and will meet him in the air and will go back to his father's house for the wedding. The rapture occurs before God resumes his covenant relationship with Israel. So the next prophetic event that will happen in God's plan is the catching up of the church. Nothing else will go ahead of it. That is the next event. If you start confusing and saying, well, this was fulfilled in Israel today, you ought to be careful with your words, because the next prophetic fulfillment is the rapture. There is no other. And you'll see how important that can become, especially by Wednesday. All right. So the next prophetic event now for Israel, according to the scriptures, will be Daniel's 70th week. We call it the seven-year tribulation. At the end of this period, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, it's a time for Israel. Christians will not be left here and go into the tribulation. We will be taken out first. Jesus Christ will return to the earth then at the end of the tribulation to defeat Israel's enemies, and he will then establish his earthly kingdom that you just sang about in the last hymn. I thought that was neat. That's when I like music, when it's all got it right together doctrinally. Since Ezekiel 37 defines both the beginning and the end of this troubled time, we see that the events described in chapter 38 and 39 are really more details of events that occurred during that period of time in that bracket. In chapter 38 and 39, Ezekiel describes a chief prince whose name is Gog. He is over the land of Magog, and he is the leader of that group. Ezekiel tells us in verses 2 through 6 that God is going to unite Gog. I've got to say this carefully or you won't hear the difference. And if you have ears like mine, you don't always hear it. So try to follow and I'll try to say it right. Gog will unite the armies of Magog, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarma, and others into a massive army. And God says that he will draw them like a fish on a hook toward his tiny little nation of Israel. It's that hook, and it's just going to pull them down. You might almost say against their will, in a sense. We'll learn later that they're happy to join in. But it's like a fish being caught by a hook and pulled to Israel. God does that to bring judgment to those nations. God himself, only God himself, will destroy the army swiftly. Verse 22 tells how fast he will do it with the great hailstones. It'll be in a day. And then we are told in chapter 39, verse 9, that they will spend 7 years burning the weapons that are left behind. Gives you an idea of the vastness of this army that's coming down to take a little country the size of New Jersey. And they're pulled like a fish on a hook. Now, what becomes interesting is I've read these names. You say, well, I don't know what Magog is. No, you don't. But when I mention names like Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, you say, hold it, that's in my newspaper. I read about those countries. And that's exactly right. Because the events of many of these nations are involved today in world history and in your newspaper or on your internet. Now, the important thing we need to look at first and to understand is what is going on and when will this happen? Because that's what everybody wants to know, is when. There are four possibilities. And I hope you can see the arrows. Yes, you can. Good. There are four possibilities of when this will happen, and they're discussed, obviously, by many Bible teachers. Some people think it will happen before the rapture. In other words, you and I, if we're alive in those latter days, and we could well be, we will see this war. We'll probably dread it because you notice that God says it's going to shake the lands and people are really going to be involved. The second view is that it will occur after the rapture but before the start of the tribulation. You say, oh, I thought when the rapture occurs and the church is removed, the tribulation begins. No, there are good reasons biblically why there's probably a gap of time. We don't know how long, but there is a gap. Others say, no, no, it's the midpoint of the tribulation. And then others say, well, it's at the end of the millennium after the 1,000 years. So I'd like to take each of these four possibilities and let's examine them, not just to be critical, but in order to better understand other aspects of what God's teaching us here in Ezekiel. So we'll look at the first option, that the attack will take place before the rapture. This violates a major principle in your scriptures. Not a principle that men have created, but something the scriptures are taught clearly as you go through it, and you can't miss, that God the Father knows when the rapture is to take place. Therefore, if we saw this battle of Gog, we'd say, aha, now the rapture is ready. We'd be able to time it, and we'd say, well, there's no battle of Gog yet, so the rapture can't take place. What we do is we defeat the imminency of the catching up that the scriptures teach. that the Lord is waiting at the door, and all he's waiting for is the Father to say, go get your bride. That means at any moment in the history of the church, the bride could be completed and God the Father could send the Son to get the bride and bring her back for the wedding. That has been taught by Paul and all the major writers of the New Testament. In fact, it's also been called the greatest comfort and blessed hope we have. You say, well, I'm not an escapist. No. Don't you really want to be with the Lord? If you really think about it. I know we get caught up and get busy. But you ask a young bride who's getting closer to the wedding, do you care if the wedding's this week, next week, or 10 years from now? And what she's going to respond? Well, we want it now. That's the eminency. That is looking for Christ to take his church, to take us out to be with him. There is no comfort in believing that the rapture could happen at any moment if a battle must first occur that will shake up the world. The battle would be the next prophetic event for the church to watch for, not the rapture, and that violates the very teaching, especially of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So it could not be. That option is not consistent with the scriptures. Now, the last option is based on Revelation 20 and verse 8. In that passage, and this is a passage that is speaking at the very end of the millennium, and it says that in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, that's the millennium, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they say, aha, Gog and Magog, it's got to be the exact same thing. Well, when you first hear it, you may say, well, that could be. It's at the end of the millennium. Satan's been released from the bottomless pit, and there's a battle. No question about that. But we would expect something. When God wrote the scriptures, which he did, he's consistent. He is clear. It isn't confusing. He is named in Ezekiel 38 several specific nations. And yet when we get to Revelation 20, he mentions Gog and Magog, and that's it. God would have repeated them if he wants us to see them as two of the same situations just viewed in two different books of his Bible. But the countries don't match, they aren't. So that is a problem. There's also a problem. If it's at the end of the millennium and the start of the new heavens and new earth, that would mean that somehow the weapons have to be burned for 7 years, but at the end of the millennium, the new heaven and earth begins and the old earth gets burned up. That would burn all the weapons up like, phew, that, and not 7 years. So now we've got an inconsistency, two inconsistencies to make them both the same event. And so that doesn't fit. It may be possible that there are two battles in which a leader named Gog and Magog leads, and in reality it may be a demonic angel, Gog, who leads both of them, because he could be in both situations. And not necessarily a human leader, but someone this demonic leader motivates to lead, and then another one at the end of the millennium. So I think it's very safe to rule that one out. Now the next one says at the very midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years into it, this is when the battle occurs. Bible teachers that I highly respect choose the midpoint of the tribulation. They base it on Daniel's prophecy, linking this event with the king of the north's assault who comes down toward Israel to attack the Antichrist. That's Daniel chapter 11 is the passage. Their arguments, to be honest with you, are very good. But you then still need 7 years to burn the weapons. Now you say, well, there's still 3.5 years left of tribulation, and then there's 1,000 years of the millennium. That's true. But it seems reasonable to hold that the weapons will be removed by the start of the millennium, because that's a unique age. That is an age where it's Eden-like, not totally Eden, but like Eden. Furthermore, in Daniel 11, we get the problem again. There's no mention of any allies that come out of the south and join this force from the north to fight Israel. So in Ezekiel, we have these allies, and you'll see in a few minutes, are coming from the south and from the north to Israel. In Daniel, we have a force coming down from the north. Again, wouldn't God have, if he wanted us to link the two together, had them fit and refer to the same situations? And so I have struggled with that, and I'm being really straightforward here, but I tend to hold a different view. And this view is that the first attack upon Israel by Gog and Magog most likely will take place during the period of the time between the rapture and the start of the tribulation. And I believe it offers solutions to two significant considerations that are required. One is to deal with the influence and power of political Islam. And the second is to deal with the fact that the revived Roman Empire will be in place, will be in power, and the Antichrist will be the leader in the tribulation. So let me show you how I see this. Most respected commentators on prophetic events teach that the Antichrist will arise from a 10-region reformed Roman Empire centered in Western Europe. I showed you the map last night. By the way, I forgot to tell you last night that the current European Union, and there is another union called the Euromed Union, those two, when united, cover every country of the AD 117 reformed empire. And the Euromed Union, which is through North Africa, its leaders are from the European Union leadership. All the money that sponsors the union is from the European Union, and its constitution is the European Union constitution, and its offices are in the exact same building with the European Union. So you can call them two separate unions, but for all purposes, they are one. So the European Union today does occupy all the countries of AD 117 Roman Empire. Okay, that's kind of a refresher from last night. Now, if we are living in the latter days just prior to these events, we must account for the growing power of Islam in the world and in Europe in particular. I have lived there. I have seen it. You go to Birmingham, England, and it looks like the Middle East. It does not look like an English city. As will be shown shortly, the nations forming the Gog Alliance of Ezekiel 38 are not European and are primarily Islamic today. Unless the Islamic movement is stopped or restrained in the near future, Islam will dominate Europe. It's just a matter of attrition. More and more children are being born, more and more immigrants are coming in, and the Europeans are not having enough children to even replace themselves, and the statistics show that the changeover to an Islamic Europe is actually very near in the future. If the start of the tribulation is near, that means Islam would be the dominant power, the final world empire of the Antichrist that Daniel describes. Now, I believe that God instead will utterly destroy the power of Islam before the start of the tribulation. Now, here's the reason. First, I would note that there are no indications in the scripture that the Antichrist empire is Islamic. None. Ancient Rome was pagan at the beginning, but eventually became superficially Christian and looked Christian, if you will. Its eastern remnant, called the Byzantine Empire, which continued for many years, became largely Islamic in the 15th century, but had no influence at all on Western Europe. So in other words, when Rome split, the Islamic part had no effect on what we think of as Europe today, Germany, France, etc. Consensus leads toward Western Europe becoming the primary center of the Antichrist's empire. Clearly, those 10 regions, that's where the power is going to be and controlling it. Therefore, we would expect the Antichrist empire to be Islamic, and yet we don't see that in Scripture when it describes the empire as proper. Second, as I have previously taught, according to Isaiah 14, Satan's goal is to be like the Most High God. Therefore, he must seek to counterfeit Christ's millennial kingdom. To achieve this, Satan will strive to establish a worldwide religion and a worldwide kingdom. Again, last night, I didn't point out to you, you might find it very curious. The building right there, that is the Parliament building of the European Union. If you look at it, it probably matches a picture you have in your head of what the Tower of Babel looked like. It is unfinished at the top because they designed it to look like the Tower of Babel, and they left it unfinished because the Tower of Babel was never completed. And the European Union hopes to achieve what they never achieved. It even has gardens in the middle, like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And in the very front of the Parliament building, a tiny little black dot on the screen, is a woman holding a child in the shape of the heart, representing the Immaculate Heart of Mary, who could be the co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. It's a religious symbol in the front of their Parliament building. That's the European Union today. The European Union has 12 stars in its flag. Those 12 stars, they have said, came from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 1. Those are the 12 stars of the woman who is standing on the moon with the sun behind her, and they interpret it as the Virgin Mary. You see what I'm saying? There not only is a Babylonian influence, but definitely a Christian, end quote, influence. To be a leader of the Roman Empire, of the European Union today, you must be a devout Roman Catholic. Now, if Satan's trying to mimic or counterfeit Christianity using a government and a kingdom, therefore it is very logical it will have to look like Christianity, not like Islam, which has a distinct difference. Allah is not God of the Bible. The prophet Yesu in Islam is not Jesus Christ, because that prophet has never died in Islam, and he has to come back and be killed, and that's the end of him. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. So you cannot say that Islam bears any similarity to Christianity, and therefore, if it were to rise and be the power, then Satan isn't going to look like the Most High God of the Bible that he's trying to mimic. Third, the concept of a counterfeit all-encompassing religion does not allow for the incorporation of Islam as a part, does allow for Islam as a part of the world religion, but not as the world dominating power in that religion. So that won't work. Fourth, if the Antichrist empire were Islamic, then the Antichrist would be a Muslim. And he ought to be called the anti-imam or something. All right, but he's not. The Bible nowhere supports an Islamic Antichrist. You will hear some Christian Bible teachers saying they think the Antichrist will be a Muslim or will be Iranian. If you check the men who are proclaiming this, find their history. They have come from the very countries, and there seems to be some kind of delight to believe that the Antichrist will come from their country. I would suggest if you study the scriptures, you'll find there's no such indication at all. Finally, if the battle were to occur at the midpoint of the tribulation, Islam would be the major power and influence in world affairs during the first 3.5 years. And again, there is no hint of this in the scriptures at all, and no indication of those countries either. Therefore, either Islam has to lose its influence before the start of the tribulation, or if they continue to be a world power there, they have to permit a false Christianity to arise and become the major leader of the world. And if you know the history of Christianity and the history of Islam, it's highly unlikely they would like to see a false Christianity, even if it's a counterfeit version, take such prominence in the world. If we place the attack by Gog before the start of the tribulation, we remove Islam as a military power in the world while allowing it to continue as one of the world's religions that could be incorporated into the religion of the Antichrist. It would allow the European Antichrist to rise power at the beginning of the tribulation. It would allow him to establish peace in the Middle East, which begins the tribulation, and eventually to present himself as he will as the Christ. Any of you know anything about emergent church may know about the concept of Christ being in everybody, and ultimately an ideal Christ will arise. That would be at the midpoint of the tribulation. Thus, it would meet Satan's goal of being like the Most High God. It also would allow, if it's before the start of the tribulation, 7 years to burn the weapons during the tribulation and to achieve the purposes that God gives that we will cover in Ezekiel, why he does this. So it's my conviction that God will turn to Israel after these events and begin preparing the nation for the third and final step, Israel's complete spiritual and physical restoration into the land in order to enter into the millennium. It will occur sometime after the rapture, that's the good news for us, but before the start of the tribulation. Notice in verse 11, Ezekiel 38, it implies and suggests that Israel will be living in a time of apparent safety and security because they live in unwalled villages. Perhaps, and this is a bit of speculation, perhaps a peace accord will have finally been achieved and Israel say, we can relax, we have peace in this world and we're going to be protected. During the time, an unexpected national crisis will cause Israel, according to 38 and 39, to recognize God's protective intervention and to actually turn to him in recognition and gratitude for his protection. I believe the crisis could be the impending attack by Gog and his nations. Now think about this. Israel has faced many enemies in the past, seemingly overwhelming odds, like they'd be destroyed. But they had several things, if you will, in their favor. When they did, they had a country that had many Christians in it that said, we'll supply what weapons you need and what money you need. That's the United States. In fact, Israel recognizes their best friend are the fundamental Bible-believing Christians in America. I speak in a conference in Rhode Island, and in the front row, sitting in the front, is the Israeli consul general who lives in Philadelphia. He comes to the conference. We talk about Israel. He sits there, and he also addresses us, but he has made the statement, the best friends of Israel are you Bible-believing Christians. Now, if today somebody's ready to attack Israel, it is believed the Christians of the United States will help urge our country to support them. But if the rapture has occurred, that influence is gone. And who knows what America would do with that situation then for Israel. You see, Israel will be a place where they will stand alone. They will have no help outside of themselves. And I believe those situations will be such that when they see the armies forming, there will only be one place they can turn to and look to. That's God. The God of Israel. Now, it's very interesting. God says he will use Israel's economic prosperity and resources to entice Gog to attack Israel and to bring about Gog and his coalition. If you look in Ezekiel 38, verse 4, and I will turn thee back, put hooks in thy jaw, I will bring thee forth, and then he talks about the whole army, how well they're going to be equipped. And then in verse 12, he gives why they are coming. To take a spoil and to take a prey. That's what God says. He then goes to describe the wealth of Israel. As we look at these passages, we have to recognize that Gog is coming when Israel has achieved this wealth, this prosperity, and they will want to come and attack. They are coming for spoil. That's what they can get. For prey, that means you go after a prey according to this word in the Hebrew, of that which you hate. They just want to destroy it because they hate it. I hate to say this, I hate. See, I'm using the word repeating here. I don't like snakes. There were no snakes in Scotland. They tell me there's snakes in South Carolina. You see, now if I were a violent person, I'm not, I'm a quiet person. I'd go around and try to kill snakes. Why? Because I just hate snakes. The word prey means killing that which you hate. The word spoil means taking what you can get. Two reasons they're going to be drawn down. Now, the names, I need to point this out. Just recently in the news, it's been announced beyond what my slide shows, they have found enormous natural gas resources in the Mediterranean off the coast of Israel. Now, you may or may not have seen the latest news, but there is speculation that Saudi Arabia is running out of oil, and several of the other Middle East countries are running out of oil. Natural gas appears as a very good energy source. If you have natural gas like the United States, Canada, and apparently Israel, others are going to want it very much. And so it seems very likely that there would be a reason to come and take a spoil of that little nation, Israel. Okay, real quick now, let's look and see who Gog and his allies really are. Some of the names are familiar, some aren't. They are all identified by looking at the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. And if you spend enough time, you can come up with what I'm going to give you as conclusions tonight. Ezekiel 38:2 says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Okay, the prince of Meshech and Tubal will organize this military coalition of five nations, and they're going to take a spoil of Israel. That is the plan. The ancient Greeks called the people of Meshech the Moshi, and the Assyrians called them the Muski. They settled in an area of Armenia where the borders of today's Russia, Iran, and Turkey converge together. Ezekiel wrote that Gog will come out of the north parts, or literally, one of only three times used in the Bible, the sides of the north. It's a Hebrew idiom meaning extremely highest point, and if it's looking on the earth, highest point going north would be that land. If you start in Jerusalem and travel straight north, you come to the last large city that is a true city, and that city is Moscow, which fits with the other possible uses of the word Meshech. Most scholars and historians trace Magog's descendants to the ancient Scythians who lived in southern Russia. Therefore, it's safe to assume it is Russian. Scythia was north of the Black Sea, included groups of people who occupied lands that extend from what is today's Ukraine in the west to Siberia in the east. Now, this is where I have a real problem, so just bear with me, all right? Today, this includes Kazakhstan, got that, Kyrgyzstan, I never even heard of that, but it's a country, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, and the Ukraine. The first five are directly above Afghanistan today, right now, very much in the news. Now, remember I mentioned that, and that just shows you where those countries are, Russia, and lowly little Israel is down off the screen there, all right? Remember I said that Ezekiel 34 says God's going to draw them down to Israel as a fish as a hook and drawn to a shore. It's God who is doing this. It is God who is bringing judgment on these countries, and he's bringing them to the place where he will bring judgment to them. So he's really setting the stage. If these countries are in the news today, and we're in the latter days, the stage is being arranged. But the rapture must occur first. So that's why I say it's like stage setting. We're moving the countries into the right place, but the events can't happen till the rapture occurs. Okay. Now, Ezekiel's allies are Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, and Gomer. Persia is, of course, modern-day Iran. It is in the news every day because Iran has very close ties to Russia. It's very easy to see how they could form an alliance, if they haven't already done it in secret, against Israel. Iranian leaders have been consistent in their desire to destroy Israel. The Bible tells us that the Russians' motivation for the attack is spoil, but for Iran, it's purely ideological, just to destroy the Jewish people, and that means to take a prey. Kush or Ethiopia, that isn't the Ethiopia of today. Rather, it's the land just south of Egypt, known as the Sudan. Military strategists explain that the reason this nation is vital to the coalition is because it's to the south of Israel. That would enable Gog to apply what's called a pincer movement against the tiny nation from the north and the south. Two fronts. And Sudan is today the most militant Islamic nation in our world. And they hate Israel. Joining Sudan from the south is Put, a descendant of Ham. Put founded what is modern-day Libya, which is in turmoil because they still haven't settled the governments of Egypt and Libya yet as to who will really rule them. You've all heard of Gaddafi. He was a radical Islamic leader of a country that has a long, ongoing history hatred of Israel. The final coalition member is Gomar. That's a descendant of Noah's son, Japheth, that settled in the area of Cappadocia, which is central and north-central Turkey today. The house of Tugarma, verse 6, is part of the same family as part of modern-day Turkey. So if you look at the map, you can see how as these countries would come down, they are coming down like a vice to just squish little Israel. Gog will plan what appears to be a masterful attack on Israel from multiple fronts. To the north of Israel are the Russians, Turks, and Iranians. To the south are the armies of Sudan and Libya. To the west is the Mediterranean Sea. And it is interesting to note that Russian allies, all of these, are predominantly Islamic nations today, and none of them are Arabs. That'll become more significant when you see tomorrow night why these are not Arab nations, but they are Islamic. God will lure them to Israel so that he could judge them. Jordan is an Arab nation. It is to the east of Israel, and it's not part of the alliance. An Arab nation. Egypt is not an Arab nation, even though the newspapers all say it is. It is Egyptian. Always has been Egyptian. Again, tomorrow night I'll make that even clearer. They're not going to join in. They aren't part of this. In fact, today, Egypt has treaties with Israel. So does Jordan. And they've said they'll continue to honor them. The Islamic faith is rapidly spreading throughout Russia today. Recent studies show that a large number of Islamic religious clerics are winning Russian converts from other religions in Russia and from the atheists in Russia are becoming Islamic. The number of Muslim journalists is growing steadily, and there is a considerable number of important seats now in the Russian parliament that are in the hands of Muslim leadership. Recognizing the trends in Russia and the Islamic areas, I think we can see how logical these nations could be that would want to come to attack Israel. Now, what is the purpose of this battle from God's standpoint? If you look at verse 23, "Thus I will magnify myself," that's the Lord speaking, "thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself." And if you remember Sunday morning, I talked about sanctify can mean give honor to and set apart as special. "And sanctify myself, I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." In Ezekiel 39, verse 21, "I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see" what? "My judgment that I have executed in my hand, and so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward." What happens? The armies come. Israel says there's nobody left to protect us. And just as it looks like, oh no, God destroys the armies. And it happens in a way that no one can deny, well, their weapons didn't work, or they changed their... No, God did it. And the nations, the heathen of the world, that means the Gentiles, they will say, wow, that's a judgment by God. You have insurance policies that says an act of God if your house got destroyed in a storm. So the nations of the world, God wants the world to say, I am about to start working during the tribulation period. I have things to show the whole world of my wrath and my righteousness and my righteous justice. And he starts out with an incredible example of God judging those nations that are against him and his people Israel. And for the Israelis, they look, praise God. We better go to synagogue next week. We ought to go to temple. And those of you who were with me on Sunday about atonement and everything, they'll start saying, we better be sacrificing again. We better go to the Temple Mount and start offering sacrifices. And I can show you, it's in my book on the feasts, that is the start of the clock of the tribulation. This will trigger Israel to say, now we must restore us as a nation to God. Will they individually be saved at that point? No. It's like when 9/11 happened, people flocked to churches after 9/11 in New York. But they will start the outward religious movement. And then two witnesses will start proclaiming the gospel. 144,000 will come from that proclaiming the gospel. And many Jews will start turning to Jesus Christ in the tribulation. And God will start it, I believe, with this point. Ezekiel 38:23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. God will do it. Real quick, what we have here is a commonwealth, another union of independent states. On the left are a list of those states that are in that commonwealth. On the right, I have put a check mark of all of those states that are also mentioned as Gog's allies. Isn't that interesting? We live in an age where there is a commonwealth of independent states that, with the exception of Moldova, match Gog's allies today. I put that up there to show you one thing. We could be very close. The stage could be being set right now. The only thing that awaits is the rapture. Paul says, and that knowing the time that is now is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation or deliverance nearer than when we believed. If you study Romans 13 in the context of this verse 11, it's saying, Christian, awake to where the times are. Be alert, and that should change your life and your mindset. Yes, you deal with the things of everyday life. You have to. You are a responsible representative of God on this earth. You carry out your duties. But your real mind should say, I'm starting to look to what is coming, and my bride is getting ready to call me. Don't be a couch potato as a Christian. Get into the Word. Those of you who attend this church, you have a pastor. I've talked enough. I've seen the writings in the back. He is teaching the Word. He is equipping you to serve in the millennium. Don't be a couch potato and say, oh, I can take it or leave it next Sunday. No, be here under that teaching. That is our task. The Lord Jesus Christ saved you from your sins. He has promised to make you his bride for eternity to be with him. But he also expects to have an equipped, trained, intelligent bride. Work at understanding his word. Perhaps the stage is being set for the final act. I hope you are getting ready also. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you've allowed us to read in Ezekiel these events of these latter days, to understand the sequence of events, not to titillate us, not so we can go to our neighbor and say, I know something you don't know, but Lord, to change us, to transform us as your bride-to-be, that we would earnestly seek to get to know you better through praying, earnestly seeking to get to know you better by seeing how you answer our prayers and how you are working in our life and what we are learning from the lessons that you allow into our life. And Lord, through the study of your word that you wrote, that we can understand you more so that we can truly develop the mind of Christ. Lord, bless each one here. If there be some here tonight that don't know you as their Savior, help them to realize that apart from receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will witness these events if they are going to occur in our lifetime. But even more importantly, Lord, may they realize that, yes, you are a God who is loving, gracious, merciful, that you want whosoever will to come to you to be saved. But those who choose to reject you, those who choose not to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, They instead will be suffering the judgment of God in a place called hell that is separated and spared from any fellowship with God, but it is also a place of utter, total loneliness, Lord. Work in their hearts. May the Holy Spirit convict those to come to know you, to see the pastor, see the church leaders. But Lord, again, those of us who know you as their Savior, Lord, may it be exciting to see your hand in world events, to know that soon we will hear the shout, the blessed hope, and we'll go to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.